Now, can I say, first of all, from the Edinburgh contingent, a big thank you to you all. It's been marvellous to be back here. I used to be here, actually it was nearly 10 years ago, it'll be 10 in May, and I've really enjoyed the welcome, and Mushi and I have felt very much at home with you, so we'd like to thank you, and the meetings have been terrific. We've had some cheese and wine parties and jazz meetings and all sorts of things. So thank you very much for all the hard work that you've put into the last few days. I don't know how you found getting up to get here this morning. Maybe you struggled a bit. Some people do struggle to get up on Sunday morning. But I did hear a story of a mother who was trying to get her son up in the morning, and she kept banging on the door, and she said, "Look, if you don't get up very soon, you'll be late." And this is for church. So he said, "Well," he said, he shouted from his bed in his bedroom. He said, "Let me give you two reasons why I don't want to go. First of all," he said, "they don't like me, and secondly, I don't like them." So he turned over and he carried on sleeping. And she came back. She knocked on the door again, harder this time. She said, "Look, come on, you really must get up." So he shouted from his bedroom. He said, "Give me two good reasons why I should." So she said, "Well, first of all, you're 49. And the second reason is you're the rector of the church." I don't know, Richard, whether you struggle this morning. I often struggle. Heard another one of a bishop who went to preach in a church and his diocese and only three people turned up to hear him preach. So he said to the rector, he said, "Did you give notice of my visit?" "No," replied the rector, "but the word seems to have got round." Anyway, now I want to chat this morning with you about the subject, what happens to me when I die. And I want to be quite direct with you this morning. It's actually an extremely important subject. In some ways, it's the most important question you'll ever have to answer. Many of us were very saddened by Roy Castle's death earlier on this year. And before his death, Roy Castle was interviewed. This was when the cancer had been rediscovered in his lungs. "Was he afraid to die?" he was asked by the reporter. "No," he said. "Why?" And then he said this: "Because of my faith, my wife and I both have strong faith." Now, I don't know whether you've been near dying. I came very near to dying this summer. My wife and I went on a holiday to Zimbabwe, and our children, somebody took all of us, all seven of us, and some other friends, and we went to see Mushi's brother-in-law, who's a chaplain at a school out there. And one of the things that you do when you go to Zimbabwe is you go and see the Victoria Falls, which we duly did. And one of the things that you can do three adrenaline-pumping things over the Victoria Falls. One is you can bungee jump over the falls. I didn't really want to do that. Or you can go over them in a microlight. I did decide I didn't really want to do that either. Or you can go down what's on some rafts, whitewater rafting it's called, through the cataracts at the foot of the Victoria Falls. So I said to my oldest son, "Come on, Tom, let's do that together." So we all turned up to go whitewater rafting, about 50 of us, I should think, and I was the second oldest in the party. They got us to sign an indemnity form before we went, saying that if we died, the Frontier Whitewater Rafting Company was not going to be held responsible. Now, at that point, I should have pulled out, but I didn't, because I didn't want to look a wimp in front of my son. So off we went, and we went down on the raft. He was on a raft behind me, and it was going fine, pretty terrifying, because you go over rapids of 25 feet, some of them. And it was fine until we got to the 8th cataract. We went into this cataract, and suddenly the raft on which we were flipped over. And I was just suddenly in the water. And I cannot describe to you how terrifying it was. I was just swept down the Zambezi. I couldn't breathe. I had a helmet on and a life jacket, and I kept being pulled under, and every time I tried to breathe, I was just pulled down again. And I literally thought, this is it. I'm going to die. And I reckoned I'd been in the water for about 3 minutes and I couldn't breathe, and I thought I've got about another 30 seconds. And I had two thoughts. One was, what a stupid way to die. And the other thought was, who is going to look after Mushy and the children? That was my big fear. And as I literally got ready to drown, a voice out of the middle of nowhere said, hang on to the canoe and I'll pull you over to the Zambian side. I had just enough strength to put my arm over the canoe and he pulled me onto one side. So I've had to face death in the face. Now what's going to happen to us when we die? Now if you go out into the streets of London and you ask people what they think is going to happen to them when they die, broadly speaking, they will say one of three things. The first thing that many people say is that when you die, nothing happens. That's it. You die and you cease to exist. One man put it to me like this. He said, Roger, when I die, mate, I snuff it. I go out like a light. And many people think that. Interestingly enough, men in our culture feel that more than women. 49% of men in a national opinion poll said that. Bertrand Russell, the atheist philosopher, said this, when I die, I rot. There will be darkness within and darkness without. Nothing survives. And there are many people, and there may be people here this morning in this service who actually believe that. That when you die, that's it. Cessation. Extinction. Now, if that is true, if it is true that when you die, that's the end of you, if you think about it, it is an appalling philosophy. If there is no heaven, if there is no chance to see those people again who we have loved in this life, but that is it, that's appalling. If there's no hope, if there's no hope regarding the future, just extinction, that's appalling. And there's no clear evidence to support it. It's simply a theory. And it runs completely contrary to both the teaching of Jesus Christ and also his resurrection. Then there are those who believe that everyone is going to heaven. Every single person is going to heaven. It was summarized by a taxi driver who gave me a lift once in London, and he said to me, Roger, if God's the God of love, which you say he is, well, he didn't call me Roger, actually, whoever, if God's the God of love, which you say he is, then we're all going to go there in the end, aren't we? Interestingly enough, statistically, this view is more popular amongst women. And it's very optimistic. It's a very optimistic view. You see it in the bereavement columns of some of the newspapers. We miss you more and more each day, and we wish that you were here. But one day we will all be together, and we will wipe away every tear. Now, it's a very attractive idea to think that everybody is going to go to heaven, but it's full of problems. Let me just give you one or two of the problems. First of all, if everybody goes to heaven, it makes nonsense of the idea of heaven. If heaven is full of people who wanted nothing to do with God when they were on earth, it also makes nonsense of the idea of freedom. If we are free to reject God in this life, which we are, we can either choose to reject him or accept him. But the day comes after we die when we have to accept him. What is the meaning of our freedom here on earth. And it also runs completely contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Jesus Christ never taught that everybody goes to heaven. In fact, he said that there were two roads that people were on, a broad road and a narrow road. He said one road was easy and the other road was hard. He said there are two groups of people. There are many on the broad road and there are few on the narrow road. And he said that there were two destinations. One destination, he said, leads to life, and one leads to death. And there are those who believe in reincarnation. And this is very popular amongst young people. It's a sort of a mixture of spiritualism and mysticism. It's the idea that at death you appear on earth in another form. And it really depends on your karma, your previous life, your guilt. And again, it's full of problems. There's no clear evidence for it. And again, it runs completely contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The Bible is completely silent about the possibility of reincarnation. In fact, it says this, just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that to face judgment. We have one life. We don't have many lives. You are here for one life and then you die and then, according to the Bible, you face judgment. And there's no evidence for reincarnation on any of its pages. Jesus never mentioned it. So what is going to happen to us when we die? Now, as you can imagine, the Bible actually has a lot to say about the subject. There's a lot of teaching. But I just want to look at one story. So if you could turn to the story. It's a parable, the rich man and Lazarus was read to us. It's on page 65. And I want to just try and pull out a few things from it for us. And my prayer, I've been praying this morning, is that God will speak to you this morning. That he'll take you out of this church and face you with the reality of eternity. You and I are going to face eternity, all of us. Do you know, it's quite possible that within 24 hours from now, there might be one person here who has actually died. Within a year from now, it's very possible that somebody who's listening to me now will have died. Within 5 years from now, more of you, perhaps more of those sitting downstairs rather than upstairs, may have died. Within 20 years, many of us here will have died. And bar the little crowd who've gone into the creche, within 40 years, which is not very long, nearly every one of us in this church will be dead. Now, when I last said that, I said that in Durham. I was leading a mission in Durham a few months ago, and I said the exact words I've just said to you. And there was a man sitting there, listening, and that afternoon he went back to his flat, he turned his television set on, and he had a massive heart attack and died that afternoon. You do not know when you're going to die. I do not know. It is vital that you are ready to face death, because there are many people in our culture who are not ready to face death. Now what does Jesus tell us here in this parable? It's a parable. It's a story. And parables usually have one central meaning, one central point to them. I wonder if I was to ask you what you think the central point of this story is, I wonder what you'd say. It's an awesome, it's a frightening story. And it's about two men. One of them is a rich man. Now, we're not told a lot about him. We're just told that he was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. The other man is a man called Lazarus. And he lived near the rich man. In fact, he lived at the gate of the rich man. He was a beggar. There was no social security. And he longed to have what fell from the rich man's table. He was very poor. He had no dignity. In fact, we're told in the story that the dogs even licked his sores. But this is the thing that interested me in the story. He had a name. He had a name. He was known by God, even though he was poor. And even though he stood and waited for the food from the table of the rich man. The beggar died and he went to Abraham's side. And the rich man died and he went to hell. Now, Jesus is telling us in this story some important things about the afterlife. First of all, he tells us here that death is not the end. There is a life beyond the grave. You will not cease to exist when you die. How do I know that? How can I say to you with real conviction that you are not going to cease to exist when you die? I know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, he has the authority to speak about what is going to happen to us when we die. Now, if you go through the pages of the Bible, it defines death as separation. Death is separation. And in the pages of the New Testament, there are three different kinds of death. There is physical death. That's going to happen to all of us. Physical death, and when we die physically, our body is separated from our soul, our personality. That's going to happen to all of us. The Bible also talks about spiritual death, which is more serious, actually, than physical death. And spiritual death is the separation of the spirit, the human spirit, from God. You can be physically alive and yet spiritually dead. If you're cut off from God, even though you're alive physically, spiritually you will be dead. But the Bible also talks about a third kind of death, which it calls eternal death. It's sometimes referred to as the second death. It's death beyond the grave. And this eternal death, or second death, is the separation of the soul and the body from God forever. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy death. He came to defeat death. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ has destroyed death. The word actually means, literally, he's robbed it of its power. He's destroyed death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, and through his resurrection from the dead, has robbed death of its power over all of us. First of all, he has robbed physical death of its power. By rising from the dead, death physically has been defeated. It's not the end. Listen to C.S. Lewis, who is probably the greatest apologist of our century. He said this: by rising from the dead, Jesus has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the King of Death. Everything is different because he's done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. We need no longer fear death physically because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to one preacher. He was a great preacher. And he said this. He is actually dead now. He said this. One day you will read that I have died. Don't believe it. I will be more alive than ever. Secondly, Jesus Christ has robbed spiritual death of its power. By dying on the cross, in our place, for our sins, we do not have to be cut off from God. Now, I want to just try and illustrate this as simple as I can. Two little illustrations. I've used one of them at one of the lunches, but it's such a simple explanation, and it helped me. Imagine that that hand represents you, and that book represents your sin, separating you from God, causing your spiritual death. Sin is selfishness, comes between you and God. And this hand here represents Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took your sins. Your sins, your wrongdoing was laid onto Jesus Christ so that he experienced in himself the awful spiritual death in himself that we experience. That's why he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he shouted as he died, "It is finished." The work that he'd come to do was finished. And then God raised Jesus to life on the third day. Your sins were punished. They were judged. They are forgiven. You can go free because Jesus Christ died for you. Do you see that? It is so simple. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to try to be religious or good. All you have to do is reach out in simple trust and say to Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me. You might not understand that. I didn't understand that when I became a Christian. I still don't really understand it. Now that's one illustration. Here's another illustration that I think may help you. It had been the custom of a kindly doctor to go through his book from time to time, noting those who had not paid. When he realized that the debts remained because the patients could not pay, he put a red line through the debt, and he wrote by the side of it, "Forgiven, unable to pay." After his death, his wife was looking through his books, and she saw all the marks and said to herself, "My husband was owed a lot of money. I could do with that money now." So she took the matter to the local court to sue the debtors of the money. The judge, however, looked at the doctor's account book and he said, "No court in the world will give you a verdict against those people when your husband, with his own pen, has written, 'Forgiven, unable to pay.'" You can't pay. You can't pay the debt. I can't pay the debt. Jesus Christ has paid the debt for us. The second thing I want to say is that there is a hell and there is a heaven. And I find this hard to say, but the story teaches us that, the story that Jesus said. Heaven is to be with God forever, and hell is to be separated from him forever. Jesus Christ, who was the most loving man who ever lived, spoke a lot about the reality of hell. I don't think we could have taken it from anyone else. But Jesus used very vivid images to describe the horror of hell. He said it was like the rubbish tip outside of Jerusalem that was constantly burning, and where there were these horrible foul worms that lived in the rubbish tip. That's what he said heaven is like. Hell is like. Sorry. A terrible, terrible place. Separation from God. And the last thing I want to say is that we all have a choice. In the story, the rich man wants to warn his brothers. And he says to Abraham, please send somebody to warn my brothers so that they don't come to this terrible place of torment. And it's interesting. In fact, he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to go and tell them. And Abraham says, they already have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they've already got God's word. And he says, no, Abraham, if somebody rises from the dead and goes back and tells them, then they'll listen. And it's interesting, he says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't listen to someone even if he rises from the dead. And that is so true. Even though Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, people still do not listen to the warnings of God's word. People would rather sin and live against God's laws than repent and turn to him. That is an awful reality. So what is going to happen to me when I die? Well, death is not the end. There is a heaven and a hell. And we've all got a choice. And can I say to you that God never sends people to hell. God underlines in eternity the choice that we make about him. If anybody in this building goes to hell, it will be because they have chosen that. And God will underline in the next life the choice that you make about him. Now, I'm going to finish, and the way we're going to finish is this. I believe that there are some people here who are ready to come to Jesus Christ. And I want to give those of you who are ready to do that. And the way I'm going to do it is this. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a few minutes. It's a prayer that I've prayed with many, many people. And if you've never responded personally to Jesus Christ, and you know that he's calling you, and can I just say, you will know that. You will know it in your knower. You'll know whether Jesus Christ is calling you. If he is calling you, what I want you to do is to pray with me. Now, the prayer is a very simple prayer. And in the prayer, I will say three things. First of all, sorry. Sorry for the things that I have done wrong in my life. And then I will say, please, please forgive me. And then I will thank him. I will thank him for his gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after the service is finished, we'll have a hymn. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, come and see me. I was so grateful for the man in this church many years ago who said, come and see me. Come and tell me that you've done that. And I will stand at the front. Just come and tell me you've done it. I'd like to help you and introduce you to a friend. Now, there will be some of you who are not ready to do that. You're not ready to do that. You don't know enough, or you just know in your knower that you're not ready to make that choice. Well, I would like to offer you the chance to join a group where you can find out without any pressure how you can discover Jesus Christ for yourself. And what I want you to do is to fill in this card which you've all got. You should all have a pen. Put a tick in that and put your name and address and then we will invite you to join one of these groups, Christianity Explained. You can tear off the card like that, and it's got the dates and the times of the meetings on it. Very clever, lad. So just fill that in. Alternatively, you might already be a Christian. Well, I would love to have your comments. If you think it's been helpful, say that. If you think it's been naff, say that. I don't mind. We want your comments. We want your responses. Just fill them in on the comment card. Everybody, we'd like to respond. So, those three things. If you're not yet a Christian and you know in your knower that you're ready, here's your chance to come to Christ this morning and come and see me afterwards. If you're not yet ready but you'd like to join a group to discover more, many people have said they're going to join this group this week, put a tick in that top box. If you're already a Christian, we'd love your response, whatever it is. So let's just bow our heads and we'll pray together. Now I want you to think of Jesus Christ on the cross, with his hands stretched out to you in love, with the nails through his hands and through his feet, his head bowed, crown of thorns on his head, covered in blood, dying for you to destroy the power of death once and for all. And I want you to think of him also as risen from the dead, walking by the lake shore, with his hands, his nail-pierced hands, with the scars in his hands, stretching his hands out to you this morning, and calling you to come. To him. He loves you. He died for you. He's risen. And he just waits for you to open that door and let him in. Will you do that? Will you respond to him this morning? Now here's a prayer. I'll pray it slowly and you can just echo it in your own heart if you're ready. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong in my life. Now you might just want to take a few moments to ask his forgiveness for anything particular that is on your conscience. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you now offer me this gift of forgiveness and your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.